The scripture reading can be found in page 415 of the Pew Bibles. It's Psalm 73, 21 to 28. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This concludes the reading of God's word.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have open minds and hearts, and we pray that the divine comforter, your Holy Spirit, would be Lord of this time, and that the Spirit would guide my words, and these words would be Spirit-led. Lord, we want the spotlight to shine on Jesus this morning. That's our desire, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Part two of grief. Last week, we looked at some lessons in grief, connecting that with Jacob's loss with his son, Joseph. And this week, I told you that we would sort of get a little closer to my story with grief. So I have prepared something that I'm going to read for the most part. And it encapsulates the story of my son Anthony that passed. I think this hopefully will be helpful for me and also for all of you. Because one thing about grief, especially with the loss of a child, is it's something that over time people lose the need to speak about. Not as much for the person or people that went through it, but the outside family and friends. And usually that's done out of just being sensitive. They know it's a very sensitive subject, so to bring it up, it's a little bit touchy. So we'll start with Valentine's Day, 2011. A poem called A Mystery to Me. My son, you will always be a mystery to me. Sometimes, when I pick up your tiny hospital band, so small, it fits right in the palm of my hand. When I do, I always picture the things together that we would do. And then, baby Anthony, quietly in my heart, I often sit and wonder, would you have grown up to play ball? Like Dad, would you have been big and tall? Or like Mom, would your favorite color have been blue? When you grew up, would you have been eager to tell the truth? Yes, my dear son, you are a mystery to me. Now, when you mingle with the angels, I know that you are looking down on Mommy and me. I can't help but imagine when you would have taken your first step and how our doggy Charlie Brown would have reacted when you two first met. Every now and then, as I walk through the store, I catch myself wondering, would you have loved a certain toy, or would you have been content to just hang out with the other girls and boys? Sadly, other times I ponder how we never got to hear your precious cry, and I hate that I will never get the chance to stand at the door and wave to you goodbye. Anthony, a mystery to me, you will always be. Just 9 days old forever to me. On May the 25th, 2010, after taking Charlie Brown for a walk, I received news that I was going to be a father when I was handed a stick with a plus sign on it. I looked at the stick, and then it was explained to me that the plus sign meant that a baby was on the way. So the months began to roll by quickly, and the baby grew and grew. And I remember the baby kicking a lot. And I was thinking that when the baby was born, that I might be a ninja. When it came time to find out the baby's sex, we had elected for a surprise. So the baby's gender was kept under wraps, and the room would be decorated in green and yellow with a bumblebee theme. It was at this time that the nesting stage kicked in, and everything that didn't need to be there went, and the room was prepared. Now, I like this idea, so as a future dad, I assembled the crib, put together a bathroom vanity, and erected an armoire. These all proved to be harder than expected. For a person with the right skill set, this would have taken them no time. But for this guy, it was an undertaking, and even if things turned out lopsided, it worked out. I remember getting frustrated during those projects. Not wanting to quit, though, I pressed on, reasoning that I was not going to be that kind of dad for my child. I wasn't going to quit things. Now, as each holiday would come and go, I can distinctly remember how each one was a reminder that how next year things would be so different with the new baby. It was going to be an adventure. And that adventure started on Monday, January the 10th, 2011. That morning started with an abrupt phone call from a doctor telling me to get to the hospital right away. When I got off the phone, I can remember being frozen. Things sort of just stood still. I looked in my closet drawers. I looked in my drawers for clothes to wear, but I remained in a sort of a fog. And then I can remember getting my head together and driving straight to the hospital. And when I did, I made sure to break every driving law on earth, reasoning that no policeman's going to give me a ticket because of where I'm heading. So there I made it to Jameson Hospital. And there was no one, just me, my mind. And I can remember walking in that hallway all alone with just my thoughts, swirling. Am I all alone now? What has happened to my child? Finally, after what felt like hours, a nurse appeared with news that I knew could only be bad due to the look on her face. She told me that they were working on my wife and my baby boy. Now, in all that craziness, the words baby boy jumped out at me. I finally knew what the gender's baby was, a baby boy, born ironically on my father's birthday. That excitement was momentary, because I listened for a cry, but there was no cry. There was no crying. It was just a lot of uncomfortable silence. And at this point, I demanded to know what was going on. And looking back, I think the nurse themselves were reluctant to tell me. You see, my son was born without a heartbeat. And they were in the back trying to revive him. Now, when I heard this, I lost it. I wailed. And see, my dream was now a nightmare. So I wanted my family there. So I remember running to the phone, picking up the phone, and calling. Now, something strange happened as I picked up the phone and made the call. As it was ringing before the answer, I hesitated. Now, why did I hesitate? Because I didn't know what I was going to tell people. Now see, imagine being the person calling from the hospital. You say, come right away. One would only think good thoughts. All of your dreams, your hopes, your joys. Yeah, it's great. Oh my goodness. I've got a grandbaby on the way. But this phone call was different. And now when they answered, I just told them to come quickly. And I didn't think I needed to say anything else because they could hear the dread in my voice. And at that moment, their dreams turned into a nightmare too. And it seemed like right after that, I had heard some incredible news that they had miraculously got my son's heart beating again. So I could remember standing over him. And I remember being overtaken with emotion. I didn't know how to react or how to think. I was both terrified and overjoyed. But I know that there was a lot of uncertainty. And the doctors told us that he needed to head to West Penn right away. So as a little short window passed, more and more hoses and plugs went into our son. And with a brief visit, off he went to West Penn. From there, I went with Mom directly to the hospital. And then when we had gotten there, I remember Anthony being on a cooling pad. And the doctors explained to me that he was on a cooling pad to prevent any further damage or swelling. Now, by this time, they assumed that he had compressed his cord and stopped the blood flow in his little body just maybe the night before. The staff at the hospital quickly got the idea that we were not going to leave him, so they found a little room at the end of the hallway. They cleared it out, and we slept at the end of that hall. Now, we ended up staying at West Penn for several days, and family and friends were a constant support. On the third day, the doctors said they did all they could for him, and they were going to take him off of all support. Now, at this point, we were relying on other medicines, the medicine of Christ and the medicine of the love of our families. And we thought it was important for Anthony to meet our families, our large extended families. So before the doctors came in, we had the entire family hold him, one by one. We wanted him to be coddled, loved, and each person did the same thing. They'd hold him, they'd kiss him, they'd tell him how much they loved him, and they cried a lot. Now, after this, they took him off of the ventilators, and I'll never forget the doctor. He said, "You have 1 minute, you have 5 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Now, it was during this time that we sat with our son in our arms and waited for him to pass. And after 5 minutes, Anthony began a pattern that to this day pains me to think about. Anthony would gasp and struggle and turn blue, and then he'd fight back to give us more time. And he did that not for minutes, but for days. I think he did this to give us more time with him. During that time, we actually had the gift of bringing him to our room. There, we held him, we loved him, we changed him, we slept with him. We tried to do everything that parents would do with their child. It was a gift that he gave us. And after days of living out of bags and spending nights in the hospice, he finally died. On January the 19th, 2010, at 10:10 p.m., baby Anthony passed from this life to the next. Now, so many people have told me, "I can't imagine what you went through." And I'm going to say the same thing today that I've said from that day. Don't. Don't. See, years have passed since Anthony has died, and contrary to popular belief, time doesn't heal all wounds. Time doesn't heal all wounds, because this has a way of settling in you and making its home inside of you. It grays you, it hardens you, it deadens you, it changes you. So what do you and I do with grief? What do you do with a type of grief like this? Do you die with the person? I think some of you does. A bit of you does. But I still want to remind you of something. In Psalm 73, we meet someone who's going through his own struggle. And in verse 15, he comes to understand God in a deeper way. He comes to see his struggle in a new light. And at the end of the psalm, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth." And he says, "My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, there was a radical shift in his perspective, a shift that I believe we all need to make with grief. I can remember watching the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, and there was a very powerful scene at the end of that movie that really just leapt out and stood in my heart. And it's the part at the end of the movie, and if you've never watched the movie, the quick and skinny is this is a man that kind of had everything, worked for FedEx, and on one fateful night, he took a job, left his, I believe, fiance at the time, the love of his life, and took a flight. The plane went down, and he was the sole survivor, and he ended up surviving. And coming back home after all those years, we pick up this conversation that he's having with his best friend with a glass of scotch in a comfortable living room in front of a fire. And he recalls what got him through that time on the island. And I know this is fictional, but it's powerful. He said, "We both had done the math. Kelly, who was the love of his life, he found out had moved on." And he said, "Kelly added it all up. She knew she had to let me go, and I added it up. I knew I had lost her because I was never going to get off that island. I was going to die there, totally alone. I was going to get sick or get injured or something. The only choice I had, the only thing I can control, was when and how and where it was going to happen. So I made a rope, and I went up to the summit to hang myself. I had to test it, you know. And all of course, you know me, and the weight of the log snapped, the limb of the tree. So I couldn't even kill myself the way I wanted to. I had power over nothing. And that's when this feeling came over me like a warm blanket. I knew somehow that I had to stay alive. Somehow I had to keep breathing. And even though there was no reason to hope, and all my logic said that I would never see this place again, that's what I did. I stayed alive, and I kept breathing. And one day, my logic was proven all wrong because the tide came in and gave me a sail. And now, here I am. I'm back. I'm in Memphis talking to you, and I have ice in my glass, and I've lost her all over again. And I'm so sad that I don't have Kelly, but I'm so grateful that she was with me on that island. And I know what I have to do now. I gotta keep breathing, because tomorrow the sun will rise, and who knows what the tide could bring." You see, all we could do is make a choice. All Jacob could do was make a choice. Because I'm still here, and you're still here. And I have to make a choice to keep on breathing, one breath after the other, after the other. Because I'm still alive, and you're still alive. And you see, Joseph, in verse 36, while his father was receiving that terrible news, the author of Genesis adds this one little verse in and says this: "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." And I am here to tell you that Joseph went through his own loss. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his prestige. He lost his status. He lost everything that was familiar except one thing, and that's his destiny. You see, Joseph had a dream, and he knew that God had a bigger plan for his life. And even though his brothers tried to foil that plan, and even though the devil tries to foil our plan, he had a destiny. God was not finished with him, and God is not finished with this guy. So I owe it to all of you. I owe it to myself. I owe it to my family. I owe it to my friends. I owe it to my 3 children. But most of all, I owe it to God to keep breathing and keep fighting, because God has a destiny for Anthony Claditis, and I have just 1 shot at that thing we call life. Amen. Let us conclude our service by singing hymn number 692, God Will Take Care of You.